Me the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel in chapter 11. We've divided this chapter up into three parts, and not main points, but three parts, three divisions. The first division is verses 1 through 13. The first main point that we looked at was princes of the people. And we noted that the Spirit, the same Spirit that caught Ezekiel in the 8th chapter, in the Spirit, and took him by visions of God to Jerusalem and to the temple, and had taken him to the inner court, now takes him from the inner court to the east gate, the door of the east gate where the cherubim and wheels are in the glory of God, is. And in this vision, he beholds 25 men who are princes of the people. Two of them seem to be most prominent than the two that he recognizes, Jezaniah and Peltiah. And Peltiah seems to have been the prince, the chief, and Jezaniah probably his assistant of sort. But we noted the character of these men, of these princes, and their character was one that they were boasting of security. They were boasting that they were secure. They were in Jerusalem. They were in the city, Jerusalem, and they were secure. We looked at the fact that God had threatened those left at Jerusalem with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, that they would die by one of those three things. But these 25 men, princes, were making light of it. They were mocking the word of the Lord from Jeremiah, the mouth of Jeremiah. And so we ended up those thoughts with the fact that they were scoffers. And every age, every generation has had its scoffers. We have our scoffers today, and it seems as though they're multiplied in our day and time. Secondly, in noting the character of these, and this was an area that we took up last week, we noted that they were men of position. They were princes of the people. Many commentators think they were civil magistrates. And then you read other commentaries, well, they were the priest back in chapter 9, well, or chapter 8. I don't think they were the priest. It seems to be a different setting altogether than that. We won't go into that now. But they were giving wicked counsel. They were giving false counsel. They were taking the words of the prophet Jeremiah and they were twisting them. Twisting them all around and just making a mockery of the Word of God. They in fact were resisting the Word of the Lord. And we closed out our thoughts last week with the fact that sin in anyone of prominence, in anyone, in fact, but sin especially in those of prominence, whether it be politicians, whether it be judges, whether it be lawyers, or even ministers, leads others astray. It leads others into sin. And it's wicked counsel. It's false counsel. It's not of the Lord. So these men, we wanted to note again that they had a boldness in that they were secure. They were full of pride and they boasted in their security. They had a boldness. Well, that brings us to a second point. And that is this boldness, the boldness of the wicked, is condemned. And we have that in verses 4 through 13, and we want to read those verses this evening, verses 4 through 13. It said, therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. How many times is the Lord, Jehovah, God, said that in this prophecy that Ezekiel is to deliver? Verse 11. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the brethren that are round about you. And it came to pass, when I prophesied, that Peltiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice, said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? So for the next several weeks, we'll be dealing with this portion of Scripture, and that is concerning their boldness. The boldness of the wicked is condemned by God. Notice, first of all, in verse 4, God knows their evil purposes. God knows their evil purposes. He said, therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them.
Amen.
How many? Every one of them. So we've titled this message tonight, God Knows Your Evil Intents. And we could add to that, every one of them. Every one of them. Thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. He starts off by quoting what they said. He says, I know your thoughts, every one of them. To the omniscient one, all their thoughts and purposes were fully known. And that shouldn't have been a big surprise to them. Their forefathers had had Moses to lead them. Moses, the writer of the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, wrote the book of Genesis, wrote concerning the flood. At which time, God said, their imagination, every imagination of their heart is only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God saved him, his sons and their wives, alive in the ark. The ark that God had him to prepare. They came forth after the flood, after God opened the door and let them out, after the land had dried up so that it was inhabitable again. They came forth, and God said, what? That he knew that every imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. And so he continued through the process of time to make that known and illustrated, even at the Tower of Babel, that city that Nimrod had built, the mighty, awful fella who inflicted injury and evil upon everyone he touched, and led the people in building the Tower of Babel, going to build a tower that reaches up to God. In other words, we're going to be like Satan. Satan, we're going to ascend to the throne of God. We're going to overthrow him. And God came down. I mean, he looked up in heaven. He's in heaven. He's everywhere. He knew what they were doing. But I love that 10th chapter. The 11th chapter, excuse me. And it says, God came down to see what they were doing. And all the manifestations that God gave to Israel. Not to mention to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And then to Israel. Before they went into the promised land, and after they were into the promised land. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. And this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. Their parents, 20 years of age and above, had died, had passed away in the wilderness. They've come to the borders of the promised land, Canaan, Kadesh Barnea, preparing to go into the land, and Moses is speaking the words of the Lord to them. And the Lord told these, which would have been those forefathers of the people in Ezekiel's day. But nonetheless, things were written down. They were written down for safekeeping, as we're going to see. Chapter 31 and verse 21, we read, and verse 19 tells you about a song that God has commanded Moses to write. Verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed." The people in Ezekiel's day, it shall not be forgotten. Their seed of the people that Moses is talking to here now. "For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear." I know imaginations. I know what they're going to be in Ezekiel's day. But this is going to be a song of remembrance that's going to testify against them. And I encourage you, not now, but tonight after you go home or sometime, to take it, that 32nd chapter here in verses 1 through 43, because that's the song that God instructed Moses to write down. And what God is doing is He, in this song, He is proclaiming His perfections. He's claiming His perfections since from the beginning of time, when He had prepared a land for His people, from the beginning of time, when He prepared a land for His people. How many years was that before this? Before Deuteronomy? 2,000 years? 2,400 years? Something like that? Yeah, about 2,400 years. Somewhere in that vicinity. God had prepared a land from before the foundation of the world, we could say, for His people Israel. And He knew their imaginations. He knew the evil intents of their hearts and where it would take them. And so He tells Moses to write this song, verses 1 through 43 of chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. And what a song it is. I was thinking as I was looking that song over, sometime, Lord give me the opportunity, I'd like to preach on that. It would be several messages, I can guarantee you that. You couldn't do it I don't think you could do it in one message. Turn with me to another favorite
passage of Scripture of mine on this subject. Psalms 139. Psalms 139, we're not going to read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is good. But we're just going to read the first six verses of this chapter. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. That is proclaiming the omniscience of God. The omniscience of God. God, there's not a thing God doesn't know, but God especially knows His people, and that's what the psalmist is proclaiming here. He says, you've searched me, and you've known me. Turn with me to, just keep your finger there, we're going to come back to it. Ezekiel. I don't know how many times I've read through the book of Ezekiel. But here, a week ago or 2 weeks ago, I read this. And it just stuck out at me. Ezekiel chapter 34. And look here at verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. that searching, two things he's going to do there. He's going to search them and he's going to seek them. Seek them out. That searching there is he knows them. And he's going to find every one of them. That's the omniscience of God. Verse 2 of the 139th Psalm. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. He knows when I sat down to rest. And he knows when I get up again. He knows when I fall. And when I get up again. He's there to get me up again when I fall. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Well, I can't even do that. Sometimes I don't understand my thoughts when they're there in my mind. I think, Mike, what's that all about? He knows. He knows every wicked thought. He knows every thought that is towards him. He knows every thought that is against him. Our God is omniscient. What's that? Well, that's a big word, right? Well, I shouldn't have to tell you all what it means. You know, right? Omni means all. And science. Well, science has to do with knowledge. He has all knowledge. There's nothing he doesn't know. And then as the psalmist is writing this 139th psalm, a real special way towards his people. You see, he knows me in a way that he does not know Joe Blow out here. He knows you in a way he doesn't know Joe Blow out here. The unsaved. You see, he knows his people. Amen. In a way that he doesn't know them. He knows us intimately. He had a great love for us before the foundation of the world. A love that caused him to choose me.
unto salvation. And then the work to see to it that it all came about. Right down to the sending his son to come and be a sacrifice, a suitable sacrifice. To stand in my place and pay all my sin so that I could be justified before him. Wow. What a God we have, and he knows. There's nothing he doesn't know. Verse 3. Thou compass my path and my lying down. I mean, when I walk by day, he surrounds me. When I lay down to sleep at night, he's all around me. You see, there's nothing he doesn't know. My downsetting, mine uprising, when I lay down at night, man, he's right there. Listen, if you're a child of God, I better be careful how I word it. At least you shouldn't be kept awake at night by worry. Father, there's a hurricane coming. I can't sleep. Oh, there's rioters outside the house. I can't sleep. Well, maybe there'll be rioters outside the house while I'm sleeping. Well, I can lay me down and sleep. Because I know the Lord's with me. Amen. He knows all about me. He surrounds me. Whether it's during the day or whether it's at night, he surrounds me. And art acquainted with all my ways. Uh-oh. All my ways. My ways of righteousness that are in the paths of righteousness that are according to His Word, according to His path. And when I get off here to the side and start wandering down another path. He's acquainted with it. He knows all about it. We're not able to fool Him. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He's omniscient. There's nobody here. Said something, and the minute they said something, they wish they could take it back, right? And the Lord knew that was rolling off our tongue before we did. Right. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Thou hast set me behind and before. Every side. All around. A picture of the wheels. Straight forward. Never turning. Just moving this way or that way. Whether north, south, east, west. They just moved however they needed to go. It didn't need to turn. Lord's all around. I can turn here, he's there. I can turn here, he's there. I can turn here, he's there. There's no place he's not.
Amen.
And laid thine hand upon me. His hand was upon the psalmist. His hand is upon me. Perfectly known.
I'm perfectly known. The psalmist said he was perfectly known. We're perfectly known. Then he says, verse 6, amen. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I don't have such knowledge as this. I don't know all that stuff about myself, the psalmist said. Oh, it's too high. I can't attain unto it. I don't even understand it fully. It's too wonderful. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. I mean, I can sit and think and contemplate and wear myself out thinking about it. You know what? God's Word says it. I just have to believe it.
Amen.
And by the way, whether you believe it or not doesn't make it anything less the Word of God. God said it and that settles it.
Amen.
Whether you believe it or not. I mean, you'll give an account before God for every word in this book. As I will, too. We all will. Turn with me to the book of John. Not only was this so concerning Lord Jehovah God, which is Jesus Christ too.
Amen.
Did you realize that?
Yes.
You realize that? They're one. They're one. John chapter 2. And we looked at this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, but does us good to turn there again. John 2 and verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man. He didn't need anybody to tell him about man. For he knew what was in man. That gets every one of us. Not just the saved, but the unsaved as well. Well, I'm glad he knows me in a special, particular way above the unsaved. You see, Jesus Christ knows it all too. He's omniscient. He's God. You see, turn with me to the book of Acts. Notice a prayer that the early church prayed before the day of Pentecost, when they were seeking to replace Judas Iscariot. In chapter 1, in verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. You see, one of the two might be better, and it just might be the fact that he wasn't any better than the other as far as choices and as far as spiritual growth in the Lord. But the Lord had chosen one, not two. Lord, Show us which one it is.
Show us which one thou choosest. Lord, thou that knowest the hearts of all men.
I don't even know my own heart. How can I know your heart? I know that new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Boy, I wish my life was like that all the time, in righteousness and true holiness. You see? But sometimes that old fleshly, that old evil heart, the evil man, the fleshly man, the one full of desires and passions, tends to want to pull me the other direction. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Yes, this be a very familiar portion of Scripture. Generally, we just quote it. So I want to bring out some thoughts I don't usually bring out when we're in this. Where did Hebrews go? There it is. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God What's the word of God? Yes, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the word. John 1:1. Jesus Christ is the word. For the word of God, Jesus Christ is quick. He's alive. And he's left us his word. And it's alive. Amen. The person of Jesus Christ is alive. And it makes men alive. Yes. Is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. It's more sharp than any two-edged sword. You think about a two-edged sword. I've been near some two-edged swords. And I admire them. And you want to be very careful.
Yes.
Because you don't want to run your finger along those edges. And you'll cut them.
Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ, are more sharp than a two-edged sword. My point is that two-edged sword, it is something to be feared. Especially if it's wielded toward you.
Right.
What do we think about words of Jesus? The words that come forth from his mouth. They're more sharp than that two-edged sword that we fear, that men fear, that we read in Ezekiel. They feared the sword. They're going to die by the sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, cutting, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Cutting and dividing that old evil soul, that unregenerated soul, and separating that from the spirit, which is regenerated, which is new. You see, it divides it. It got. What's it done? I got a new soul. My soul saved. Saved by Jesus Christ. This Spirit sent me. Leading and guiding in me. And of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, which just leads us right into the next verse. It knows all my thoughts. He knows. The Word knows. Jesus Christ knows. All my thoughts and intents of the heart. And not only does He know all the thoughts and intents of the heart of every man, He knows them of all the creatures. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There's nothing that is hid from His eyes. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior tonight? There's nothing hid from His eyes. He knows it all about us. Well, we'll quit there tonight. And then we'll go on with that and get more into the condemning. But God opened that. The Lord Jehovah opened that by stating what they had said. And He said, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And let us remember that tonight. Especially we that are saved. Listen, I don't expect the wicked are going to acknowledge that. But nonetheless, His eyes are not shut to what they do either. But you and I, as His people, we ought to always be aware that He sees all, He knows all, everything. Even as we saw tonight, those words that roll off our tongue. Anything you say to your brother that you wouldn't say to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face in this life right now, is there anything that you said to your brothers or sisters in Christ that you wouldn't say to Jesus? That's pretty sobering, isn't it? That's pretty sobering. We ought to be careful of that tongue, hadn't we? We ought to be careful what comes forth out of our lips. Our day.